General Conference of Elders little brochure, Edifying the Body. You saw it? Everybody here? Sound like, okay. Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. And we had a lot of speaking about that material. Might just give you some of the titles. Mr. Scott Ashley gave one of the keynote addresses on Sunday morning called Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. And then we had another one by in the afternoon by Mr. Darris McNeely, Creating an Environment for Growth. How do you create an environment for spiritual growth through the use of the differing gifts? And then we had, on the next day, on Monday, we had workshops. But before we got to the workshops, Mr. Victor Kubik gave one on actually using spiritual gifts. And then on the workshops, we had Motivating Generation X's and Millennials. You have to know all these modern terms, right? We have so many different people out there. Women, Spiritual Gifts and Service. Spiritual Gifts, Building Blocks for Healthy Congregations. Are you nurturing spiritual gifts in yourself and others? Spiritual Gifts, Abuse of Them. Seeking a more accurate biblical understanding and appreciation of spiritual gifts. Responsibilities of the General Conference of Elders. I went to that one while my wife went to the women's one. I found out things I didn't know before about the responsibilities of General Conference of Elders. So that's also being considered. How do we inculcate a lot of things from our codes and our bylaws and our constitution into the actual practice of what we do? And some of the things written in our constitution says that these have to be ratified and resolved by the General Conference of Elders. Well, General Conference of Elders is not the Council of Elders, okay? The Council of Elders are elected by the General Conference of Elders. So how we work through some of those would be interesting. And then we had one, Developing and Mentoring Future Leaders, by John Elliott. And so those were just some of the titles on the subject. Obviously, in dealing with any subject like this, you're going to have overlap of individuals who approach it slightly from a different perspective. But in the bottom line, there's only so much in the Bible that's written about gifts. Primarily, you can find it all in four different scriptures. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. What you can find out and what you need to know and what God reveals about spiritual gifts probably will be in one of those four different scriptures. Most of them by the Apostle Paul. Three out of the four are by Paul, and then you have one by the Apostle Peter. So I just want to ask a few basic questions, and we're going to be going to some of those scriptures as we talk about it. But I'm sure all of us have thought about how should the church be edified? How should it grow? How should it be bonded together? How can we use the spiritual gifts that God says He has given to make us more one and to build up, which is what the word edify means. Edify means to build up, to enhance, or to cause growth to occur. So what are some of the questions need to be asked? What are spiritual gifts? First of all, the answer is spiritual gifts are just that. They're spiritual. They are not physical things. Now, some spiritual gifts may take off and go further than physical characteristics or physical traits, right? But they are not synonymous. I know my wife and I were talking just yesterday, I think it was, about the subject of humility. That if you strive to understand humility as a physical trait, you're going to come up with wrong answers. God's the one who has to reveal to us what true humility is. It is not a physical characteristic. Neither are the spiritual gifts that God says he has put into his body. They are not natural tendencies that some of us can have and some don't have. They are spiritual qualities that we all need, that we all have to grow by. Some people, we could say, might have a tendency to be kind, right? But is a physical quality of kindness in a natural human being what God means by being kind? No, it isn't. They're not synonymous. They may have overlapping conditions, but what God says goes farther than what humans do. Same thing with most all of the other characteristics. So why are they called spiritual gifts? Because that's what they are. They're not physical. They're not physical. And we do not receive spiritual gifts by our own effort. You cannot turn to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 and say, well, I would like to be this one. So I'm going to study and I'm going to find all the material I can find. Now I'm going to become this. You're not going to make it. Because it has to come from God above. It's what he does in our lives. And so we come then to the next question, is to whom then does God give spiritual gifts? And I want to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. And beginning with verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy or have inspired speaking, that we ought to cherish being able to make known what God says. Coming down to verse 12 then, he says, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. If you want a gift, it has to be because you want to help the church develop and grow and be edified. It's never for selfish reasons or for selfish purposes. It is for the edifying of one another, that we can all grow in mutual knowledge and understanding of what God wants us to be. Going on over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where all of these gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and picking up in verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is to every man to profit withal. So what he's really saying here is that these gifts are differing manifestations of the Spirit. They are made manifest in differing ways for particular reasons. For to one, then, he says, is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. Doesn't mean big, long, or short. That means differing languages. Now, I would imagine if we looked in everybody's mouth, we would have different kinds of tongues, too. But I always get amazed when I watch television and you see some of these people who can tongue it, roll it all over the place. Or they can wrap it around, you know. But God is speaking about differing languages or the ability to understand languages. So he had all of these different kinds of things. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. It is something that is divided severally to every individual for a particular reason. And then verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That we work together in coming to understand where we need to go. Coming down to verse 28, again, he adds different groups of people here. In verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Now, I'm not sure how many apostles there have been down through time. I only know of a few. An apostle is one who has been sent by God. So there are apostles, but then secondly, there are prophets. And thirdly, there are teachers. And after that, there are miracles. And then there are gifts of healings. And there are helps. Now, what does that mean? There are helps. There are governments. Diversities of tongues. And then he asks the question, are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. Everybody has a different one. Next, turning over to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, where he mentions some of these qualities. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. As far as I know today, we do not have an apostle in the church of God. I just don't think we have an apostle. I'm not sure we've had an apostle for a long time, but we just do not have apostles in the church today. So, and he gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, I think we have some prophets in the church today who have inspired speaking in prophetic things. Some of the writers of the Good News Magazine articles, I think, understand world affairs very, very well and know how to put it down into print. Not all prophets are somebody like Elijah or Elisha. In fact, you had, what was it, the daughters of Agabus in the New Testament? Seven daughters of Agabus, and they were all prophetesses. Man, that poor man. Yet not only did he have seven daughters, but he had seven prophetesses to live with. But they didn't write anything that's recorded in here, did they? There's nothing about what they said or what they did, as far as that goes. So he gave some prophets, or apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Now, I don't know, today, we don't really have evangelists, do we? An evangelist is one who evangelizes or takes the good news to other people, and they travel around from an evangelistic perspective. I'd say we did more of that back in the 1960s than what we do today. Most of our evangelizing, if it's done, is via internet or via the television, right? That we evangelize that way. Some prophets are pastors and teachers. But whatever it is, he says, verse 12, all of them were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And when are they all going to be used? What happens? We use them till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I would dare say, if you really want to know what the gifts of God's Spirit are, and the spiritual gifts, a good place to look would be in the life of Jesus Christ. How did he display them? How did he use them? What did he do? Was it some miraculous event usually in his life, or was it out of kindness and love and care and concern? Big, good study to equate the gifts of the Spirit with the life of Christ. What did he do? How did he do it? Make a good sermon someday. When you find out the answer, let me know, okay? I want to try to give you a little bit of perspective in all these things. I think we can break it down into three major categories of gifts. We have what would be called sign, S-I-G-N, sign gifts. We have service gifts, and we have perfecting gifts. So all of these gifts would fall one of those three basic categories. Obviously, sign gifts are those that are evident. They are noticeable, usually miraculous, that are a testimony of the power or the greatness of God. It could be any number of those things, but they are signs. Or, you know, remember when Gideon wanted a sign that God was with him? He said, let that fleece of wool be saturated with water and dry everywhere. Okay? So God did it. Then what did Gideon want? He turned right around and said, hey, wait a minute. I don't know whether I know all these physical laws of how things work. Maybe there was a reason why that wool, that fleece of wool was all wet. So God, don't be angry at me, but can you make that fleece dry and make all the rest of it around wet? And I always find it interesting, God didn't get mad at him, did he? For doing that? God didn't all of a sudden say, Gideon, you faithless little, just get out there, you know? He did it! In totally reverse order. So we have sign gifts, such as the distinguishing or discerning of spirits. Now, I think people in the church have some of those gifts and are very capable of discerning spirits, discerning spiritual import and important things. I'm not saying if you walked in a room And I'm not sure that's really what the what distinguishing and discerning of spirits means, that you could walk into a room and point out everybody who has a spirit problem. Or that you could point everybody out that has maybe a Satan that's bothering them, or all kinds of other things that would be determined. I don't think that's what it means at all. But I think there are many in the church who do have, based on this word of God, the ability to discern spirits based upon the truth. Well, another sign gift would be miracles. Miracles. Now, the one that comes to my mind would be when Paul was on the island of, what was it? Crete, wasn't it? I think it was in Crete. When he was, they had shipwrecked, and here he was on this island, and he went to gather some wood, and he reached down and grabbed this whole bunch of wood, and he was carrying it back to the fire, and when he got back to the fire, and reaching out of the heat, and this viper came out from the wood and grabbed a hold of his hand. Remember that? And all these people, because they were superstitious, they thought, he's going to die any minute now. And Kila, I guess they have some pretty powerful vipers there. I'm not sure which kind it was, but Paul just shook it into the fire, shook it off his hand, and went on. Continued to work. Now that's a miracle. That's a sign gift. Have anybody today that you know of had miracles like that in their life? I think so. I think some people have. Maybe not in the exact same way, but there was a need for there, a need for it to be in existence. Then you have healings. You have speaking in tongues, and you have the interpretation of tongues. These are all signs to show the power and the authority of God. And they may be used at differing times in order to have God stir up a condition. Well, I'm not going to get there today, but if you were to go back to the first part of Galatians, or of Acts, the first few years, there were a lot of power and powerful things that were done in order to stir up that first body of Christ during those early days. What are some of the service gifts? I think we would look around at today and we would find that there are a lot of these areas, but the ones mentioned in the Bible are such as administration. Do some of you know people who have the gift of administration? I'm sure you do. It's not me. I hate administration. I hate having to file everything away. I like to stack it on some desk and leave it. No. That's not the way things get done. But my daughter works for a CPA who has, when she's done with everything, like tax season, it just goes on top of a desk. Never gets filed away. And she tells my daughter, Loretta, who works with her, said, the only way I keep going is because you keep me organized. And she, my daughter did not get that from me. But there are gifts of administration. I think we have individuals in the church today who are very good administratively in doing what's necessary to be done. They think outside the box. They think what needs to be changed in order to do certain things. So administration. Another gift of service is leadership. Leadership. Now, leadership can be defined in a lot of different ways. I am sure there is one definition for leadership. Because I don't know of any two leaders that really have all the same qualities. They're different. I would say General Patton was a leader, right? I would not want him to lead me, but he was a leader. He had certain characteristics. There are leaders who are loud. There are leaders who are quiet. There are leaders who lead more in what they say. There are leaders who do lead more in what they do. There are different things in different ways. So I think we have these gifts in the church already. What about exhortation? Faith. Giving. Helps. Service. And mercy. All of these are mentioned in the Bible as gifts of the Spirit. Mercy is a gift of the Spirit. Service. To be able to really have a helpful attitude is a gift of the Spirit. A giving person can be a gift of the Spirit. So you have all those gifts, service gifts. Then on the perfecting gifts, you have apostleship, which we don't have. You have prophecy. And I think we need to think of it more from a inspired teaching and inspired words than it is in a prophetic message as such. We have evangelism, and then we have pastor shepherds. We have teachers, and we have wisdom, and we have knowledge. These are all for perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting gifts. I mean, you can't be perfect without having knowledge, right? Or growing in knowledge. You can't be perfect without being growing, or at least growing in wisdom. We need to be able to be teachers. Some are better than others. So you have all of these differing gifts that God has given to us. And I think it's very important that we use those gifts to try to come to an understanding. I'm not one who believes that God has left us devoid in the church of the spiritual gifts that he promised. I think they're here. Are we using them nearly as much as what we ought? I would dare say no. Are we allowing God's Spirit to flow through all of the members of the church the way we ought? I doubt it. Can we say that as members we damn the Spirit off sometimes from letting it flow the way it should flow? Do we as individuals sometimes do that? Of course we do. Do we always allow God's Spirit to flow in and through us and out without any obstructions? Rare. Do we as a ministry allow people to exercise and use the spirits the way we should? No, we don't. I think, though, as a ministry, we have learned much over the years. I remember the days when this is the way walk you in, right? The old days. This is the way it will be done. And sometimes we've had to learn. I remember back in the early days after the college that most of the people that were coming from the college were very young individuals. Not really mature. I graduated from college at 22 years old. Now, what 22-year-old knows anything? Very few know very much, right? We haven't learned anything. And on top of that, I was a 22-year, that looked like he was 16 for many years. Suddenly changed, by the way. I'm not sure where along the line it changed, but it changed. But I always looked very young up until the last number of years. I was telling him over in Bethlehem this last week that I grew up in a family who was autocratic. I had two brothers that were in the ministry. That I would think was somewhat dictatorial. Okay. And sometimes could be bombastic. And say the idea was that if they don't get the point by using normal tone, you turn it up a bit. And if they still don't get the point, you turn it up some more, right? And eventually, if you get to the point where you're yelling all the time, they will understand you. And that's not the way I get information. My nature is, if they start yelling at me, I'll turn and go away. I am not confrontational from that perspective. I'll leave. I won't listen to it. If they can't get their point across by being civil, and that's where I believe that God has given all of us the right of being given respect, of being respected and be honored as a human being. And not all of us have always respected everybody and given due honor to individuals. Just recently we had a situation that came up, and I won't go into the details at all because I don't want it anyway, but one of the younger wives was upset over a decision that had been made. And so she got a hold of my wife one day and took her outside of the hall. And she was ranting and raving and shouting. And here she was talking to an 80-year-old woman. Sorry. And here she is in her 20s. Just by nature, that is not right, okay? It's not right. But she was ranting and raving and yelling. And I think, man, that would never get very far in my family. Just doesn't work that way. But I remember I was saying one time my two brothers had come back for one of the conferences, and we were all there together, so they asked my wife and I to go and join them for dinner one night. We seldom, rarely, probably what, every few times maybe, over a decade, three or four times. And so when they would come back for a conference and we happened to be there, we would try to get it together and go out. So we were out there having dinner. And during the whole night, they kind of got off to the side and they were talking to each other. Oh yeah, it was about church, right? About church things, problems. And here my wife and I were sitting there by ourselves eating our meal. They were talking over on the other side. Well, afterwards, I called my brother up and I said, you know what? I said, I think the two of you were extremely rude last night. Extremely rude in taking all of your time to communicate with each other, totally ignoring who else was there, not involving them in this whole family, or in the whole conversation and everything else. He says, if you wanted to discuss all that, why didn't you just leave us out of it? Don't invite us. Well, anyway, I was upset. Well, I did get a letter of apology. But my nature is not confrontation. However, don't push the wrong button. It can be confrontational sometimes. And what happened in this case is when this girl, she was demanding that my wife apologize to somebody. My wife said, I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do anything to apologize for. I just pointed out what the rule was, what the laws were, and that was it. I don't have apologizing. Anyway, that didn't go well. So they came in and got me at about that time. And so she started in on me. And I said, okay. She was saying what she wanted to do was her right, okay? She could do what she wanted to do. And I said, yeah, you can do that. In your own house, you can do whatever you want. You can handle things any way you want. And nobody's going to come in there and tell you how to do it. Certainly not I. But it says, as soon as you walk through that door into this church as the body of Christ, your individual right has gone out the window. And you are subject to the rules and the regulations of this church. And you will do it that way. That's just the way it has to be. She backed off pretty quick. Anyway. But that is wisdom and knowledge and Pastor Shepherd. Those are perfecting gifts. I hope they eventually, they will work to the perfecting of that body, that we can all work together. So we have many gifts. I want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. What then, and why does God give spiritual gifts? Why does he give them to us? In 1 Peter. Find it. Chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, as every man has received the gift. These are talking about the body of Christ. He's saying that every man has received the gift. Now, he may be referring strictly to the gift of God's Spirit, period. Overall category of the Spirit of God, which was given as a gift. But then he goes on and he says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever grace God has given in any area. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It has to be for the unifying, the edification, the upbuilding. I don't even know, why would we need gifts of tongues in the church today? I don't know. I'm not sure why they needed them in the New Testament times either, for sure. But there may come a time that we will need the ability to understand language without having gone to a university to learn it. There may come a time that that's going to be a necessity. But God has put these things, and they are for the edification Whatever gift you have, I am one who believes that God has probably given every one of us a special gift in a special area that needs to be used in a special way. I don't know what it is for each one of you, but I think we need to think about what makes me unique. I mean, if God can make all the flowers unique and everyone different, didn't He make all of us as human beings different? And each one of us might be just a little bit different in our mentality, in our thinking, how we behave, what we do. You might be a bluebell, and I might be a stinkweed. Okay. They both have a beauty, don't they? What about a dandelion? They're beautiful in their own way, and they're obnoxious in other ways, right? So I think a lot of it goes back to the understanding that God, in all of His magnificence and all of His greatness and all of His variety, has placed within this body of people all the differing gifts and attributes and qualities. And it's your job and it's my job to seek them out of each other, to help explore the possibilities in each other, to strengthen each other's relationship in that way. Not meddling. I don't mean that we should meddle with each other. I mean we should edify one another, okay? And sometimes to edify, some people may take it as meddling. I don't know. But we need to help one another grow and be edified and to be perfected. I do know one thing. There's no way we can help one another without knowing each other. There's no way we can help one another and be strangers to one another. It takes love, and love comes by knowing each other, to appreciate one another and to develop the characteristics of God. So there's much we don't know yet. I know, like Robin Weber said, the spiritual gifts are of no use unless you unwrap them, right? We have to unwrap them, whatever they are. And what you have or what I have, can we be, with God's help, in the next year or so, in the process of unwrapping the unknown qualities that maybe God has given to us, to allowing ourselves to be more willing to express ourselves, more willing to understand ourselves and each other, and not be judgmental? Pretty hard, isn't it? I think we have created over the years an environment, and that's what I was telling my brother, we created an environment of intimidation. I was intimidated by my brothers. They were all 10, 12 years, 15 years older than me. And I was intimidated. I couldn't carry on a normal conversation with those two. Well, unfortunately, I think we have created that same atmosphere in the church of somewhat intimidating each other or not giving space to each other to explore possibilities, ideas and thoughts, feelings, emotions, because we have felt not unjustly either, but we have felt the possibility of being judged wrongly. And so we, what? Just like I did, you recede. You back away from it. And God doesn't want that. There's a Bible verse back in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. He says, the fearful and the unbelieving the timid will not be in his family, will not be in his kingdom. Those who are timid retreat. Let's not be of them. Let's be of those who are searching for the truth and applying.